2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would, please. If you think about it, there are a few things, I would say more than one, more than two, but there are a handful of things that characterize true Bible Christianity, and even in areas of so-called Christianity where their belief and their doctrines and their practices are very, very off, they still do these things, even if they do them amiss. One, of course, is prayer. The Bible requires out of us water baptism. Water baptism, however, is not salvation. Holy Ghost baptism is. Water baptism is a testimony of the, on the outside, what the Holy Ghost has done on the inside. So prayer, water baptism, the gathering together of the saints, preaching of God's word, and so on. But there really is one thing that just sort of characterizes the mission of God's church here on this earth. The preaching, it was something that was preached in the Old Testament, something that was preached by John the Baptist, something definitely preached by Jesus himself, something that was preached by all of the apostles, all of the early prophets, the early church days, and something that still should be preached in today's church and in today's world. There are a lot of churches that I would say are liberal in their belief about the Bible and their belief about Christ and so on, that you don't hear repentance so much anymore because it's a negative idea. It means that you've done something wrong, and it just seems like the 21st century church in America doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, doesn't want to offend anybody, doesn't want to name people's sins and lay the blame on them, because a lot of people don't want to hear that and they won't come back, and there goes your money. And so it's just not mentioned anymore. Or they disguise it. Rick Warren admitted in, I can't remember if it was an interview, an article, or one of the books that he wrote, he admitted that he likes to teach Christian concepts under the radar and not actually mention what it is he's teaching. He doesn't use the term repent or repentance any longer. He said that he'll use other metaphors. One of his favorites is paradigm shift. Yeah. What in the world is that? What it essentially means is a change in your thinking. And he teaches that as a replacement for repentance. Okay? Change in your thinking could be anything from picking out what to watch on television, what snack to get out of the fridge. You go for one and then you change your mind and get another. That doesn't mean that you're sorry for wanting the first thing. Okay? But this certainly should be preached, and there are even supposedly King James Bible churches that won't preach it. And that's, to me, it's detrimental. So he says in, by the way, tonight, Brother Ryan Payden is going to be preaching for us tonight. Okay? I'm excited about it. Has your wife written your sermon yet? Because, yeah. Dave Bradley says, my wife writes all of mine, so I'm just checking. But anyway, he's going to be preaching tonight. I'm excited about it. He came in here the other day to practice in an empty room. And I can tell you this, it seems to be much harder sometimes to preach to an empty room than it is with people in it. And he did pretty good. So I'm excited about him tonight. But you pray for him. He's taking this very, very seriously, and I appreciate that. So he's going to be preaching for us tonight. So you pray for him throughout the day. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said in verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And let me just say this. Repentance without sorrow is no repentance. Repentance without sorrow, if someone doesn't feel bad for what they did, you have to make them say that they're sorry. You have to make them say that they repent. But when somebody is truly sorry for something they've done, you don't have to ask them or demand of them that they repent. They'll do it. It's automatic. You feel sorry enough for something you did, you're going, "Sorry. Sorry, bro. Okay, sorry for that. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." He links godly sorrow and true repentance with salvation. I didn't do that. Strangers didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that in your Bible. You are not saved but what you repented of what you have done. If you are not sorry, you're not accepted by God, period. I wouldn't accept you. If you came to me with some pseudo-apology, people can tell. They can tell the difference between real apologies and fake ones. You go to somebody that you've offended with a fake apology, they're not going to buy that. Okay? They'll say, "You know what? You just hang on to that. I don't believe you. I don't think you're sorry." When they came to John the Baptist, the Pharisees, wanting to be baptized, John's baptism was all about repentance. John is the voice heard crying in the wilderness, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When the Pharisees saw the popularity of John preaching this outside of town, baptizing scores, if not hundreds, maybe thousands of people in the River Jordan, Pharisees obviously jealous, obviously wanting to take advantage of this so as to not lose their power base. They came wanting John to baptize them because politically it would have looked good. It would have looked good on them. See, we're with John. Okay? They were following the tides of popularity. And John knew it. The Holy Ghost, speaking through John, said, "Bring therefore fruits, meet for repentance." In other words, when I see the fruit of sorrow in your life, I'll know that you have repented and I'll baptize you. But until I see that, I'm not baptizing any of you. Okay? And I'm sure that report got scattered around, and I'm sure Herodias heard about that on top of John Baptist telling Herod, her husband, that it was illegal for him to be married to her. But anyway, Paul links sorrow, godly sorrow, which is sorrow that God inflicts on you, with repentance, with salvation. And it's not, who in here is sorry they got saved? I'm not. I'm not sorry I took this path and followed this road. Amen? Now we've just kind of been chasing this through the Bible. Last Sunday we were talking about repentance, God showing that it means a turn, a change, a direction. You are changing your mind. It's because you're sorry about what you did before. You no longer want to do that. It is God, God is the one who actually turns us and changes our course for us. He is the one leading us. He is the one pushing us. He is the one that we follow. And so if there's going to be any turn or any turning in our heart, it must come from God. If it comes from God, it lasts. If it comes from man, it does not. Man can be sorry of something one day and then change his mind the next day, no longer sorry about it. That's man. But if God changes your mind about something, your mind is changed. Who in here thinks there'll ever come a day when somebody might talk them out of their King James Bible? No, I've made the decision. This is it. This is where I'm going. Okay? Now, at one time, I couldn't say that. But God has brought me to a place. God is the one who turned me. It wasn't someone telling me in my office, Mike, you really need to switch over to King James. Mike, you really need to change your mind on this. Mike, I insist that you do this. Was it anybody's influence on me? Might have been somebody's prayers, but it wasn't anybody's insistence that I do that. The Holy Ghost came in one day, visited with me, like Jesus visiting with Nicodemus, and boom, just like that. When the Holy Ghost said it, I accepted it. It was over and done with. And I wasn't going to argue with God any longer. I surrendered. And I am not sorry that God did that for me. Okay? Now, I've lost friends. I've lost a denomination. I've lost pastors that I thought the world of. But I'm not sorry over what the issue was. And I'm not changing back just to please any man. So God is the one who brings that change in us. If you turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Boy, there's something good here. I need you to see this. This is how God... We've already seen in 2 Corinthians 7 that God is the one who brings the sorrow to us. Called godly sorrow. I mentioned last Sunday that God gives us examples in the Old Testament about what his repentance is all about. Now, God did not make a mistake, but God does something. He sees the result, the impact, and then he repented of what he did, and he turns and then does something else. And so we see that all through the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Well, God is the one then, when Paul mentioned godly sorrow, that is sorrow after, or repentance after, the manner that God exhibited it. Does that make sense to everybody? This is how God repents. This is why God repents. This is what God does in his repentance. He changes. He turns. He wants it a different way. So in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Who in here is afraid of the judgment of God? Amen. Buddy, I am. I believe hell's hot. I believe the lake of fire is everlasting. It is not annihilation. I wish it was. I wish it was. Just for the fact that I know people that are going there and have gone there. Okay? I know people that have. But it's not annihilation. It is everlasting. Jesus said it in Matthew 25. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting torment. The cry of their torment be heard day and night throughout all of eternity. So I'm afraid of that. Verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" Three words here that really, and notice the number 3 here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're seeing an aspect in the nature of God in all three persons of the Godhead. His goodness. God is good all the time. Even when you were bad, as bad as you've ever been, God has been better than he's ever been to you. It's his goodness, number one. His forbearance. Okay, the word bear is in there. God was holding on to this. God was carrying this for you. And then his long suffering. Two words here. Long, we all know what that means. Suffering is allowance. Did God kill you on your first sin? Did God kill you the first time you sinned?
No.
Mm-mm. Does God absolutely just nearly destroy you every time you sin? No. Even as parents, I did not whip any of my children every single time they did something wrong. I didn't do it. I had a forbearance with them. I had the girls, Matthew and Caleb, they all knew my countdown. 1, 2. When I got to 2, they usually knew time to cut it off. If I ever got to three, they knew that I was going to do something. And what I was doing is I was giving them a chance. This God, in Revelation, when Jesus was talking about Jezebel, that who calleth herself a prophetess, she's a self-appointed prophetess over this church. Jesus said, I gave her space to repent. I gave her time. I gave her a period whereby she could have come to me and repented of her sin. She didn't do that. God was being more fair to us than we are with Him. God gave mankind 120 years from the time that He decided that He's going to destroy the world. My spirit shall not always strive with man. What God was telling us in that 120 year time, the Holy Ghost of God strove with mankind, pushing back against the wickedness that was exhibited in that day. You can clearly see this. When every Mardi Gras going on right now, a Roman Catholic holy day, because Wednesday is called Lent. I have no idea what that has to do with fuzz in your belly button, all right? They call it Lent. It is a, get this, Melissa, it's a 46-day long period between Lent and Easter. 46 days. And they put a mark on their forehead. I'm going, yeah, that's Ash Wednesday. So Tuesday is called Mardi Gras. Gras is fat. It's French. Mardi is the French word for Tuesday. And the idea is, since we have to repent Wednesday and we have to give up things for 46 days until Easter, let's go enjoy everything and everybody we can get our hands on Tuesday. It is wicked. Pure wickedness. And I'll tell you something. There's a man by the name of Bob Harrington. Does anybody ever know that name? He is referred to as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. He felt like God had sent him to Bourbon Street in downtown New Orleans, Louisiana. Bourbon Street is where most of the wickedness goes on. All right? And Bob Harrington spent years down there trying to convert sinners. Okay? But it took its toll on him. I'm not exactly sure what all he got into, but he got into it down there. Probably drunkenness, probably adultery. And it just pretty much ruined his ministry. Okay? That's been years and years and years ago. I think he's now dead. But it's just absolute wickedness. And these people do this, think nothing of it. And here's the thing. Most of the people that celebrate Mardi Gras have no interest in giving anything up on Ash Wednesday. Most of them. They're not doing this just so they can get ready to give things up for Lent. They're just doing it because there's another opportunity to do it. All right? But anyway, God is long-suffering with America right now, this weekend. These people will party. They will drink. Somebody down, this came on the news this morning, last night, one of the drunkards down in New Orleans, the French Quarter, so drunk, got behind the wheel of a car and just ran through a crowd of drunken people. Not sure if it killed anybody, but they were taking people to the hospital. That's the kind of stuff that goes on every year. Cops down there, they don't arrest people for everything. They can't do it. They have a limit as to what they'll arrest people for. But anyway, that's the long-suffering of God. God is allowing America right now to repent. Amen. September 11, 2001, God was showing America what He's capable of unleashing in this nation. And it really didn't. We've gotten worse since then. We have not gotten better. We've gotten worse since then. So, verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It was God that led you. It was God that brought you to it. God in His goodness is what led you to repentance. So don't give me this nonsense that God doesn't require us to repent. He's the one that led us to it. Amen. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Impenitent. What does that mean? What is a penitentiary? Penitentiary. A prison. Okay? It is meant to lock someone up in a place so that they would be sorry for what they did. So I was watching Jail last night before I went to bed. And they had these two boys. They had both turned 18. They were both arrested same time for the same armed robbery. And they were talking about them. The jail people were saying, I've been seeing this kid coming in here for years. He starts out here. We end up sending him to juvie. Now he's 18 years old. Now he's gonna understand that he's not a kid anymore. He has to go through the adult jail just like everybody else does. And you know what? It did not faze this boy one bit. They said he probably come from a broken home. He did not have anything at home worth living for. He had no prospect for a future whatsoever. He was not eager about getting married, starting a family. He was not eager about a career choice, getting into the military or becoming a doctor or becoming a tradesman of some kind. He had nothing to look forward to. The only thing that really brought any structure to his life was prison. And he was about halfway glad to be there. But anyway, penitence is when we are sorry. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What America will not repent of today, they will pay for tomorrow. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But God is going to pour out his wrath upon an unrepentant, impenitent nation. He'll do it to a people. He'll do it to a country. He'll do it to a family. He'll do it to an individual. But what you, and thou treasurest up, you're heaping up the amount of God's wrath that he's going to pour out on you. 7 vials worth coming, mentioned in the book of Revelation, that are so terrible and so horrible. And then after that, God's not going to be done. He's then going to judge everybody at the great white throne judgment, give them a resurrected body, and then throw them into the lake of fire for all of eternity. I think it's just better just get saved. Amen? Amen. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Man, see, this is all about where repentance comes from. If God has given you a heart that is somewhat soft, somewhat movable, whereby you can be sorry for things, it bothers you when you do things wrong. It bothers you. If God has given you that, tell God thank you. Because I know people. I was talking about him last week, Melissa. We went to high school with this guy. He is the most arrogant, hard-hearted, wicked, perverted, mean, brutal guys. Just an example. The school got so tired of him, and he was a senior in high school. He had to come in, Scotty, every morning and every afternoon, and during PE and all his breaks, they had him running 1,000 laps in the gymnasium. Because he was mean to one of these special needs kids that we went to high school with and pulled his britches down during PE.
He was just mean to me too.
Huh?
He was mean to me too.
He was mean to everybody just to get the laugh from his cronies. Okay? You can ask me later. You probably know the name. Okay? Just to get his laugh from his little cronies. And they said, we don't know what to do with him. So they sentenced him to run 1,000 laps. And he was in there day and night running them laps, running them off. Still not, he's in prison right now. Still not sorry. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. But be gentle unto all men, which I can tell you is not easy. It's not easy for a pastor to be gentle to everybody. And I have failed in that numerous times. I failed in it. I don't like it. I got a mean guy in me. Now, I didn't say he was all powerful and could whoop anybody. He's just mean, okay? And I don't like letting him out. I don't like him when he shows up. So I try to keep him locked up, hidden away, okay? But anyway, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance. Where's your repentance come from? It's a gift. See that word give? God gives it to you. What did you do to earn God's gift of repentance? Zero. In fact, the whole fact that you need repentance is because you did something wrong. You broke God's laws. You not only offended God in breaking His law and His commandments, but you probably offended others in doing it. You violated, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two commandments God gave us, and you violated them. So what do you deserve for your violation? You deserve the punishment necessary or meet for the crime. That's what you deserve. That's not what God gave you. God, and I've mentioned this, God even gave Jezebel in Revelation space to repent. She did not deserve that. She was defiling that church by committing whoredoms with people in that church and teaching them that this is God's way. And God said, if she don't get straight, I'm going to throw her into bed with all of her whoredom lovers, and I'm going to judge her there. She didn't repent. God gave it as a gift to her. Think about the thief on the cross. I mean, his execution could have been just chop his head off. His execution could have been hanging, a near instantaneous death. But what was given to him was crucifixion, a very long, slow. Some things I've read said that some guys can hang on a cross for days in agony, suffocating night and day until finally their body's so weak they just die, or they did what they did with the soldiers or the men on the cross, they broke their legs. But God gave this man space to repent, and the thief on the right, I think, repented. The thief on the left mocked. So in hell, he lifted up his eyes. But Jesus promised the other one, this day will I be with you in paradise. Okay? God gave him the gift of repentance, and he repented. And you know, and I love it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we believe in our heart, how's it go? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So two things here. He said, if you confess the Lord, number two, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. The thief on the cross both confessed that Jesus was Lord because he said, Lord, remember me. Said, Lord, remember me. Then he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was watching Jesus die and knew before he did that he's going to be resurrected. He believed it. So he qualifies. I love that. So anyway, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, that'd be something there to really focus on one time, maybe in your study, or maybe I can preach or teach a series on this or whatever, would be the snares of the devil. The devil will lay a trap for you. Okay? Do you know when his best opportunities are? Can't tell you. I have to wait till next week. Some of you just ponder this when we pray. The devil's prime opportunity to lay snares for you is in your childhood. You ponder that. You think about that. Think about the traps that the devil set down for you in childhood. Because more than likely, you're still carrying them to this day. Okay? Boy, he's good. He's good at what he does. Okay? I sound like Ryan. I sit next to Ryan in basketball games and football games, and here I'm rooting for the home team. Ryan, the opposing team, Ryan's going, man, that's a good play. That guy is good. Man, that was a great basket. And I'm just going, would you shut up? I just see you sitting there while I'm preaching going, man, the devil made a good play there. I'd like to see that again. So I'm just playing. Think about childhood. Think about where kids are right now and the traps being laid for them. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for pulling us out of the snare. Thank you, dear God, for the recovery. The wisdom, dear God, you've bailed us out of so many traps and so many snares the devil's laid. Lord, it makes us wise. Because now, Lord, we're more cautious. We're more careful about getting in situations to begin with. We know the wiles of the devil a little bit, and we're just wiser, Lord, because of it. And you granted us that. That was a gift from you. Father, help us, dear God, to never take it lightly, but to be thankful, Lord, for the blessings of giving us the gift of repentance. Father, we want to repent. Lord, I pray, dear God, and have prayed many times, Father, that you would just make me shake. Lord, just bear down on me if I've committed a sin. God, that I repent quickly and turn from that. Father, just have mercy on us all. Teach us some more good things out of your word. Bless the message this morning, Father. Have your way in this service. Bless Brother Ryan in his heart, Lord, as you prepare him to preach tonight. Lord, we love you. We ask for your grace and blessings in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.